All right, hey, good morning. Thanks, team, for leading us this morning. And hey, if we haven't met, my name is John. I'm the lead pastor here at Arbor Heights. Glad to meet you and welcome this morning. This morning's a little bit different. Every quarter, we do what we call an all-ages service, and it's where we don't have our kids programming, and all the kids and youth and everyone is together. And actually, you're going to find out why today when I speak on that. But that's what we're doing today. And so I'll mention a couple things about it in a minute. But first is this, is we've been taking a little bit of a break from our sermon series. And next Sunday is Youth Sunday. So we're going to have our Sunday focused on our middle school, high school students. We have a couple graduates and then also some fifth graders moving up to sixth grade. And so we're going to celebrate all of them. It's going to be really awesome next week. And then just hear a message around why we value youth and God's work in youth in our church. So join us for that one. And then the next Sunday after that, we do kick off our brand new summer series called Dinners with Jesus. We're going to look in the Gospels at all the meals Jesus had with people and what we can learn about that, what Jesus wants to teach us about that. And also, it's an invitation of summer for you to invite someone for a meal around your table. It's an invitation to bring out the grill, get the barbecue going, invite a neighbor, invite a friend, and welcome them over. Get to know someone in your community, a friend, a coworker, whoever. So we invite you to do that along with our summer series we're going through. Two more fast things. A quick update on our recruitment process. If you don't know, we've been recruiting for a new worship/youth director. And we are still in that process. We haven't quite found someone yet. And so we're going to be out for a couple more weeks in that process. Please keep praying for that, and we'll continue to update you on the progress of that. And the last thing is this, is with our all-ages service, hopefully, kids, you got your sermon bingo that in your pack. If you did not, let someone know in the back. They will help you. If you're an adult, you're welcome to be part of sermon bingo. You are invited to that. It's going to be awesome. Picked out some really good words. So, kids, pay attention in the message, and you'll be hearing words throughout that you can put down in your sermon bingo for that. Okay, today's title, or the message title, is A Bold and Beautiful Tapestry. And what I want to talk about today is why we're doing this. Why, as a church, should we have a high value of generations coming together under one umbrella, Jesus Christ, and growing together? So that's what we're going to be talking about, A Bold and Beautiful Tapestry. And you know, one of the most spiritually formative relationships in my life did not begin at a church program, but in fact began with an incredibly awkward conversation at a karate dojo. Okay, let me explain. 23 years ago, I was brand new working at the city of Bellevue, just got a job in the finance department working for the city of Bellevue. And down the basement of the city of Bellevue, they had a workout center. So 3 days a week, I worked out down there. And 2 days a week, I'd heard about, when I started, this brand new karate class. And they had me at karate, teaching me ways I could beat someone else up. Sounded awesome. And so I was like, I'm in. So I joined this karate class. Never did karate in my life, but came in there. So my first day, I wanted to get there early. And so I get there in the room they had, and there was no one else in there. And then out walks, I was about 23, out walks this guy in his early 50s. And he is a brown belt. If you don't know the sequence of belts, a brown belt's pretty high. Black belt is the next one after that. I've got my white belt on as a brand new beginner. And I sit in there, and I was like, okay. And he walks straight over to me, just like directly over to me, walk on purpose. And he gets right up in my face. Have you ever had someone do that? Gets right up in my face. And he looks at me. And immediately, I'm like, oh, my gosh. Is this like a ritual with the karate group? And he looks at me right in my face, and he says, hey, are you John Lindo? And I said, yes, kind of like a question mark. I wasn't sure. Yes. And he goes, okay. And then he looks at me, and he says this. He says, hey, do you believe Jesus is God? And I sat there, and I've been a Christian for about 3 years, and my response also was almost a question. Yes. I'm so nervous. I'm like, is this a test? Is he going to beat me up? What? How is this working? So I kind of go, yes. And then he's straight faced to you, like just iron straight face flint. And then he goes, yes, awesome. I'm a Christian too. And I was like, why don't you lead with that, man? Like, that's, you don't want, what are you doing? That was the most awkward evangelistic moment ever to do that to me. But that moment began a 23-year friendship with my friend. His name's Ted. And from then on, I saw Ted on great days. I saw Ted on hectic days. I saw Ted on really hard days. I saw Ted when his oldest daughter got engaged and then got married. I saw Ted for 23 years care for a wife with chronic pain every single day. I saw Ted get promoted at work when he was waiting and waiting and waiting and got promoted to an awesome position. And I also saw Ted's oldest son walk away from his faith. 23 years I've walked with Ted. And to be honest with you, very honest with you, the man, the father, the husband, the pastor, leader I am today is largely a byproduct of Ted and the way that he spiritually formed me. Second story. Right when I was beginning as a pastor here 10 years ago, after one Sunday, a six-year-old girl with her mom came up to me. And the mom says, hey, she has something to give to you. And I said, okay. And so she hands me a card she made, this little card. And on the front, she had drawn something. I had no idea what was drawn there, but it was beautiful, and it was really cute. And she hands me the card, and I open up the card, and all of a sudden, the inside is this: you make me smile. And I almost started crying, and I'm sitting there, and you know what I oftentimes do with cards like that is I put them in my desk. And then many pastors do this. You keep them in your desk. And then when there are really hard weeks and hard days you have in ministry, I reach down that desk 10 years later, and I pull out that card, and I open it up. You make me smile. A six-year-old young girl is still discipling me and still pouring into me 10 years later. Why do I tell these stories? What do these stories have to do? Well, here's what they have to do. I think God designed the church to be a place where each generation is involved with, invested in, and following Jesus together. I think Jesus and God created his church to be a place where each generation is investing in, with, and growing with Jesus together. That's what God's call is for all of us as a church, that we'd be walking together. You know, in 1970, there was a guy, his name was Donald McGavran. And he wrote a well-known book, a church growth strategy book called Understanding Church Growth. And here was the basic premise of that book, is that if people are going to come to faith in Christ, if people are going to get connected with the church, you have to remove every barrier possible, like race and age and wealth and all those kinds of things. Get it down to where people have the least barriers possible and can be with people they like. In fact, here's what he said, quote, people prefer to join churches whose members look, talk, and act like them. It was a big, huge book, and many churches adopted that church growth strategy. And I think on one hand, he makes a very accurate observation of human behavior, doesn't he? I mean, don't you love to be around people that are just like you? Every hand goes up. I do. I love to have people who share my interest, who look like me, who talk like me, who have all the same kind of things. I love that, and we all do. It's human nature. We could say this: we naturally default to demographic comfort. We always default to demographic comfort, right? And we default to it in the church. We default to be around people like that. And the thing about the church is the church usually encourages this. The church usually tries to create this exact thing, right? We, with good intentions of helping people connect, we create what? Children's ministries, young adult ministries, youth ministries, married ministries, single ministries, retiree ministries, senior ministries, right? Down the line, all these siloed age groups. And please hear me in this. It's not all bad. I'm not saying it's bad. Right? Some people I just talked to last week are brand new parents, their first child. And they got connected up with a community organization called PEPS. And PEPS brings together parents. And so they've gotten together with seven other brand new parents. It's been awesome as they sit there in their group and swap about, hey, you having feeding problems? Oh, yeah, well, what are you doing? I mean, who are you seeing now? And you're not sleeping, we're not sleeping, and we can share sleeping stories, right? It's been so powerful. I remember last fall, with my daughter, who's a freshman, older one, who's a freshman at UW, and a month after school started, they had parents' weekend, and she'd met some friends, and so all those friends invited all of us parents out to dinner up there. So none of us parents knew each other, but we go up to North Seattle one night to Zeke's Pizza to have pizza together. And as we're sitting around the table, guess what? Almost all the parents there, either this child was their last child, so they're empty nesters, or like us, they have one child left, but they're almost gone. So most people are beginning to be empty nesters around the table. It was so good to talk. We could talk about all the struggles, and there were moments of laughter, and then one mom, it was their only child, and she stared, and then she started crying. And all of us could share it, though. So there's power being able to walk together. Older people gaining strength as they get together and talk about the struggles of aging and swap stories about body parts hurting, right? Youth getting together and talking about dreams and hopes for the future and what God's going to do. There's a blessing in that. And so God has made us and wired us for connection and for being together. But here's the thing, and here's my point. Do we ever just pause and stop and think about what we're building and maybe some of the costs of it? Do we think about that it's good, but maybe some of the ways we've built it and there's some costs? And let me just say, I think a couple of things. I think one is this, it's really important to remember this. The purpose of the church is not so you can have comfortable relationships. The purpose of the church, the ultimate goal of the church is not so you can belong and find people just like you. As good as that is, and as helpful that is, and wonderful as is, that's not the point of the church. The church isn't here to create the most comfortable environment for me. We could say it maybe this way. The goal of the church is not belonging. The goal of the church is becoming. It is becoming the person Jesus Christ created me to be. And oftentimes, if we can be honest together, how that usually happens is in relationships that are uncomfortable, that are difficult, that can be challenging, that are awkward, that are different. Those oftentimes are the conduits and places and environments that God uses to form and shape us. I think also the natural byproducts of when we be a church where I'm just kind of going to the affinity group where I like and belong is by default, it creates this idea that the church is here to meet all my preferences and desires. It kind of automatically sets up a consumeristic approach to church. I just go and connect with the people I naturally connect with and do life with the people who are just like me. And once again, like so many areas of life, it turns us into consumers rather than contributors, than being a part of what God's doing. I think also in the cost is growth. When we don't mix together and come together as a church community, we sacrifice growth. I remember I've shared the story, and I won't share the whole thing because it's kind of long, but the story of that young pastor I've shared and where he went to a convalescent home with a woman in her 90s named Mabel. And Mabel's in her 90s. Mabel has been battling cancer for 25 years. Mabel is struggling in every single way. Mabel is blind. And this young pastor goes, and on Mother's Day, he's there, and he gives her a flower. And he winds up going to her room with her, thinking that I'm going to be here to help Mabel. And as he begins to talk with Mabel, he spends the next 3 years every week going to this convalescent home to be with Mabel. As he sits with Mabel, Mabel begins to share about her life and the ways that God's been faithful in her life amidst blindness and cancer and being alone, and her family is gone and her friends are gone and she's there, but she has so much joy because she has Jesus. And he says the next 3 years, he actually brings a notebook. So every time he comes, he's taking notes of Mabel's life. And he wasn't there actually to teach Mabel. Mabel's discipling him. When we're with people in different generations, we grow. It's how we grow deeper. If you want to stay in the same place in your faith, just hang around people that are just like you. You've heard me say before this quote, right? Someone said one time, I've been a Christian for 22 years, but they said, maybe I've been a one-year-old Christian 22 times. Is that you today? Is that me? I've been a Christian for 6 years, but I'm a one-year-old Christian six times. God wants to grow us as a church, and it only happens as we mix together as a community. If you're wondering, did John this make this up? Is this like, did he go to a conference and get some new church strategy he's trying to implement in our church? No, this is the Bible. Like, just go through the Bible and occurs to you the Bible. This is the Bible. Let me give you a number of examples in the scriptures. Paul and Timothy. Paul, when he recruits Timothy onto his ministry team, Paul's in his 50s. Timothy's in his 20s. This is a young guy that he brings on. He begins to mentor and train him and disciple him. And you know what's so interesting about Paul's observation of Timothy? This is what he says about Timothy. He says, I'm reminded in 2 Timothy 1:5 of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you. How did Timothy come to faith? Through his grandma. It was through his grandma and his mom. You see embedded in this verse, there's a generational faith that's happening in this context. Think of Moses and Joshua in the Old Testament. Moses is 80s, 90s, and brings on Joshua, a much younger man, to disciple him and help him. Ruth and Naomi. Ruth is a young woman. Naomi is her mother-in-law, much older, and she disciples her, and they hang out together. Psalm 145, if you want to go read a psalm this week, Psalm 145, in Psalm 145, 4, it says, one generation commends your works to another. They tell, and then it's like 30 verses of all the things that people who have lived a long life begin to tell those who are behind them. In 1 Timothy 4:12, I love it. Here's what he says. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. I love that. Young people in the church, you're to set an example for the rest of us. I'll never forget, a couple months ago, we do a story every month. We have someone come up and share a story. A couple months ago, we had Lily Decker come up, who's a 16-year-old young woman, and she came up and shared, a 16-year-old got up and shared how she made an incredibly tough decision in her life to choose Jesus rather than something else, and she had to go meet with someone and have an unbelievably hard conversation, but she went and did it. And I thought to myself, how many adults in here have a hard conversation to have, and we just keep avoiding, 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 and guess who taught us something that day? A 16-year-old girl. She also talked about living a faith for Christ that is beyond just temporary and looking for God in the future. I walked away from that, her time together, thinking she should preach, right? I thought, man, here's a girl, a young woman who's just teaching us, setting example what it means to be followers of Jesus. In Titus 2, Paul tells Timothy that the older women in the church should be discipling the younger women in the church. They should be going to the young moms, they should be going to the young wives, and they should be helping them. This is what it looks like after being married for 30, 35 years. Here's how it works. Here's the ups, here's the downs, here's the challenges. Here's how you walk with Jesus faithfully through it all. Over and over and over and over, the Bible communicates and talks about a life lived together. But let's be honest, I think it's hard, isn't it? I mean, everybody would do this if it was easy, but it's not. It's hard. It takes work. It takes intentionality. It takes sacrifice. It takes all these things. And I think one of the things that oftentimes gets in our way is just fear. There's fear. And I'll touch on different groups, so I'm not picking out a group. All right, I'll touch on different groups. But I think especially for the older generation, right, thinking about connecting with the younger generation, people who are in high school or teens or maybe even kids, I think a number of fears. I think one of them is the culture gap. Let's be honest, right? I talked to my mom and my dad, they're in their early 80s, and they tell me about their growing up in school, and I think about my daughters in school, and those are light years apart. Those are so different worlds. My mom showed me a picture in high school of her with her friends, and I thought, wow, that looks nothing like the pictures that my daughter shows us from school. These are radically different. So I think sometimes there's this huge fear of how will I cross the cultural gap? There's a massive culture gap there. Also tech, right? Young people today are growing up as digital natives in a tech world. Many people who are older struggle with tech and how am I gonna do that and communicate together with tech? Some of it I think is vocabulary. My older daughter from college came back last weekend and one night we sat down for dinner at the table. And as we got our food and we sat down, my older daughter said a couple sentences to my younger daughter, and I think I caught 25% of it. All I heard was ballin', cappin', risen, 6-7, right? Vibin', aura scorecard, chopped, crash out, and baddie, and a bunch of other teen slang that I had no idea what they were talking about. And my wife and I look at each other, and I'm like, what? And I'm like, we're 47. Imagine if you're 80. That's going to be really hard to understand. And so I think there's a fear. How am I going to connect? How am I going to connect with someone at that age? I think younger people also have fear. Middle school, high school, young adults, kids, ain't they also fear? I think they fear being patronized. I think they fear not being taken seriously. I think they fear having nothing to offer. That I get to, well, what am I going to offer? I'm 15. What am I going to offer? I'm 10, right? And I think that one especially is not unique to someone who's young. I think every single one of us, one of the big issues of why we don't connect with a different generation is, I don't have something to offer, right? We think, I don't have something to offer. And the idea, I think, embedded in that is being able to offer something is like some deep spiritual nugget or profound truth or this lifelong wisdom I'm going to offer someone, right? But someone said it like this. I thought this was really great. Youth don't need someone who has all the answers. They need someone who has been through the questions. They don't need someone who has it all dialed in. They don't need someone who has everything together. They need someone who's asked the questions, and they need someone to walk beside them in that. Remember, church, remember this. God is not looking for the able. He's looking for the available. He's not looking for people who are able, who have it all together. It's people who are available. It's people who can show up. You know, I learned this lesson very powerfully about 10 years ago. And first year as a pastor, never been a lead pastor before, 36 years old. I jump in my first year and was baptized by fire my first year. I can't share everything, but there was a lot happening in that first year. And one of the things that happened in the year was literally within months of being hired and stepping in this role, I got a call one Sunday afternoon, and it's a family, and this family says that their someone in their close family is dying there at the hospital. Can I come down right now to downtown to the hospital and be with them with their family as they say goodbye to someone in their family? I wanted to respond, obviously, with confidence, and I said, absolutely, yes, I'll be down there, give me a minute, and I hung up the phone, and then I utterly panicked. Oh my gosh, what am I going to say? This family is in like the most difficult maybe moment of their lives possibly. I don't know what to do. I've never been in this kind of circumstance before. We're at the hospital sitting with people and they're going to say goodbye to someone that night. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. And also as a pastor, they have high expectations of me, wanted me to come in there and probably say some just deeply profound spiritual stuff to help their family and do that. And they said, can you come down and pastor us tonight? And so I freaked out, and immediately I called my friend who'd been a pastor for 30 years. Thankfully, he picked up the phone. Right when he picks up, I lose it. Here's what's going on. I don't know what to do. Do you got a scripture I should use? Is there a prayer I should be using? What do I say? What do I do? All these kind of things. And he says, John, slow down. Which a lot of people have said that to me in my life. Slow down. He said, listen. He said, this will not be the first time that you're asked to do this. In fact, there'll be many, many times in your ministry you'll be asked to go down with someone in their last moments of life. He said, second, he said, John, are you ready for what I'm going to say next? And I said, yep, I have my notepad out, right, have my pen handy. I'm there now. I'm like, give it to me. Is this a scripture, a prayer? What am I doing? He said, John, listen. He said, when you go there tonight, that family is not looking for some amazing words. That family is simply looking for your presence. John, 2 years from now, nobody in that room will ever remember a word you said, but they will remember their pastor was with them. Just go be there. And I went down there, and I prayed. I went down there, and I sat with that family. And I just listened. I heard as they laughed and shared stories about this person and these amazing stories in their life, and we all laughed, followed by moments of crying about the loss and what it would mean. And I wept with them. I listened to them. I put an arm around them. I prayed at the end. I think I prayed like the worst prayer. I just bumbled some prayer at the end. But honestly, I don't think it really mattered. You know, so often I think what we think people need around us is some big thing we have to offer. But I think maybe what they need more than anything is just your presence. I think as so many times in my life, the most spiritually transformative thing has just been someone who's walked with me, has asked me great questions, and allowed the Holy Spirit to do his work. Maybe that's what God's inviting us into. Maybe that's all I need to do and not make it bigger than that. I think maybe another fallacy or something that we struggle with, as I would say it, the reason we struggle with this is the lie of put togetherness. That's what I'm going to call it. The lie of put togetherness. I think it's this idea that I somehow have to have this like really cleaned up life. I've got to have this really spiritually mature life. How would I ever go and help someone or talk to someone or engage with someone of a different generation if I don't have it together? I think we all feel that, this need that we have to have it together, right? And here's my response to that. Have you ever read the Bible? Have you even opened up the Bible and read the Bible? Outside of Jesus and maybe Daniel, possibly Daniel being generous, everyone else in the Bible is a hot mess, is an absolute mess. And we're not talking like they've got a couple areas to work on to grow in. We're talking like major, major character failures, like everyone in the Bible, right? So this idea somehow that we have to come and we have to have it all together is so contrary to the Bible. It's what God wants to do in there. And I think, here's the thing, I think we often, I say this humbly, I think we oftentimes way overestimate the power of our lives and way underestimate the power of God's Spirit. And I'm not saying we shouldn't model, I'm not saying I shouldn't strive to be an example. The Bible calls us to be an example to people. We ought to strive for that. But listen, at the end of the day, what people need more than anything is God's Spirit at work in their lives. Remember, people don't need your awesome life. They need Jesus. Or let me put it a different way. Jesus doesn't need a sanitized life. Jesus needs a surrendered life. He doesn't need a sanitized life. He doesn't need everything perfect. He needs a surrendered person. Listen, what other people in this church need who are in different generation from you is to see a hunger for God. It's to see someone who's saying, I'm so hungry for Jesus to have him in every part of my life. I want him in my marriage, in my family, in my finances. I want him everywhere. That's what people need. And you don't have to have a polished life to have that. We just need to follow Jesus. And so I want to give us just a couple ingredients for that to happen. Okay, just a couple practical things. Number one here, the only way this happens is if we slow down. You can't be in relationship with people and get to connect with people and create space for people if you're living an overwhelmed, overscheduled, and overpacked life. That cannot happen. So maybe the invitation today is, would you be willing to want just to slow down a little bit? To slow down for someone else in the church and make space for them? I'm not talking about like a day a week. I'm just asking a very small slice of your week that you could slow down for someone else and make a space for them. I think number two is this, is that we would initiate and not wait. You know, I think I've noticed human behavior maybe since COVID, a really peculiar social thing, it's this, is so often the church, we wait. I wait and I wait and I wait for someone to come to me. I want to encourage you and invite you to take a different posture and that you would initiate, you would take the risk to go meet someone else and connect with someone else in the church. Well, John, that might be awkward. Yeah, you're right. John, they might say something that might offend me. You're right. It's going to be uncomfortable. You're right. But maybe that's the point. Maybe that's the point that God wants to do that. He wants to invite me into an uncomfortable, awkward relationship that he wants to use to form and shape me. Maybe that's the whole point of it all, that I don't just do what's comfortable. So my invitation, maybe this Sunday or next Sunday or munch and mingle today, go initiate. Don't just wait for people to come to you. And number three is this. See the church not as a cluster of affinity groups, but a family. Arbor Heights is not a collective of a bunch of individual affinity groups getting together. That's not the church. Arbor Heights is a spiritual family. It's a family of moms and dads, brothers and sisters, all getting together to do life together. This is your family. Let's be a family, right? We talk a lot here as a church, right? The church is not an organization to affiliate with. It's a family to belong to. It's a family to belong to. And so let me just give like some very practical things maybe you could do. Here's just a bunch of practical ideas. What if some teens in our church who are very adept at technology synced up with some older people in our church who are struggling with tech? What if some younger teens said, hey, you know what? I'd be willing to every couple weeks meet up with someone, help them with their phone or help them with a laptop. What if a teen did that? It's a tech thing, but it turns maybe into more of a relationship thing. Something like that. Women's events and men's events, where not everyone, but certain events, we allow women, our moms and dads, to bring their kids. So rather than just men together, it's men's and sons together, or it's moms and daughters together, so people can connect with that. What if seniors at our church got a list of some of the youth at our church and committed to weekly pray for them? What if they got a list and said, I'm going to commit to pray for every youth in our church? I'm going to do that. What if this summer you invited, if you're a younger family, what if you invited an older family over to your house this summer for lunch or dinner? What if a middle-aged family connected up with a young family with young kids and gave them a break for a couple hours? Go out on a date, go out to dinner, just have a break. Maybe that's something. There's lots, I think, ways. There's lots of practical ways that as a church we can do this and practice this. It's what God has called us to do. And so I want to ask you this morning, who is God calling you to invest in? Who is God calling you to invest in? Let's pray. Lord God, you have created this beautiful tapestry of your people. The beauty of everyone coming together, different ages, different life stages, Lord Jesus, all in different ways. And yes, it's challenging. Yes, it's hard. Yes, it can be difficult. Yes, it requires being intentional. God, but it's so good. It's so beautiful. It is the way that you create us to be. Jesus, you created a different kind of family. We are to not be like our culture and not be like our world. We are to be a different people, Lord God. Father, I pray this morning that you put on each one of our hearts and maybe our minds just a burden. Maybe there's someone on our heart that we're thinking of. Maybe there's someone we can just take that first step and be a little courageous and get awkward and go say hi today and just connect with them. God, would you help us discern who's that person and what's the step that you're asking each of us to take? Thank you, Jesus, for creating a beautiful family. We love you in your name. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand up and we're going to worship together.